This lesson is LBS 17, and the title of this lesson is From the Curse to the Blessing, Part 2. So far, we've been talking about what the curse is and what the blessing is, and what I'd like to do to get into in this lesson is, if we've been redeemed from this curse and we're eligible for the blessing of Abraham, why don't more people enjoy it in their lives? So let's pick up the teaching at that point, and we'll discuss these things.
So, now, we're ready to wrap this thing up here. If these blessings are ours, then how come? How come? And I always want to ask this question, because if you just hear things after a while, you need to ask, if it's not happening, how come? Because God's Word's true, isn't it? Can we all agree that God's Word is true? Or is this a game we're playing? No, God's Word is true. And we have nailed this down to the point where we've been redeemed from a curse, there's no doubt, and we're eligible for a blessing. Well, if that's the case, how come we all aren't experiencing this in our lives? Is that a good question? That's a valid question, isn't it? It's because, I think in my own life, I found this. The blessings are free, but they're not automatic. All right? Now, for example, in 3 John 2, And for time's sake, I won't turn there, but I'll just quote it, okay? We've all heard this. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So here it is again. The Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle John to the body of Christ, Beloved, that's us, I wish above all things, nothing tops this, that you might prosper and be in health. Is that what we're talking about here? But do you notice what he says on the first two words? Beloved, I wish. He wants us to. But he didn't. Do you notice he didn't say, Beloved, you will? He said, Beloved, I want you to. That tells me there's something I have to do with this. God's provided this thing, but and he wishes that I would partake of it. I wish that you might prosper. I wish that you might be in health. And he wishes that. Another place it says, is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And since we're already there, let's turn over there and take a look at that verse. Here, our Heavenly Father is speaking, and he's saying something kind of interesting here. He's talking to Moses, and he says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And it doesn't mean negative to him. It's, I'm calling heaven and earth to record what I'm about to say for you. Man, that would be something I'd be listening up on, wouldn't you? If God came to me and Heavenly Father, especially, you know, coming into your room and nobody's ever seen our Heavenly Father, saying, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, Mike. Here's what I'm saying. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You see this blessing and cursing? We're redeemed from the curse, eligible for the blessing, but he's setting before us blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose blessing, that both thou and thy seed may live. God is saying this is a choice we have to make. There's something we have to do. It's just like salvation. It's free, but it's not automatic, right? I mean, it didn't cost us anything. It's a free gift. But unless we go to Jesus Christ, tell Him we accept Him as our Savior, believe He was raised from the dead, and confess Him as our Lord, we'll never be saved. Is that correct? There's something we have to do. There's God's part and our part. God's part was sending Jesus to the cross and Jesus rising from the dead for our sins, okay? Our part is to accept Him as our Savior. Well, I find that everything in the Word of God has a God's part and an our part to it. And right here, God is saying, I'm giving you a choice between blessing and cursing. Choose blessing. Well, everybody's sitting here thinking, well, I'll choose blessing, no problem there. But how do we choose blessing? That's the question. How do we choose blessing? Well, God is saying, there's a condition on this. I want you to walk in my commandment of love, okay? That's the condition. You choose by doing what His Word says. You choose by doing the Word of God. Okay, there's three things I found that you need to know. First of all, it's legally ours. But for anything to be truly ours in this life, There's the legal side, which is God's side. He provides it. He makes it legal. This blessing is legally ours. But the other side is our, what we do with it. And I call that, I've heard others call it, the vital side. That's our side. Okay. So even though this blessing is legally ours, it's really only practically ours and manifested in our lives if we do three things. And first, we have to know it. We have to know something's being offered, don't we? You couldn't have got saved if you didn't know Jesus died for you and you didn't know salvation was being offered, right? Tragedy is that people are dying every day and going to hell and they don't know that something's being offered. So first of all, you've got to know that you will be redeemed from something to inherit something else. We learned that tonight if we didn't already know it, okay? So that part's taken care of. All right? It says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Okay, so if we don't know something, you know, the world says what you don't know won't hurt you. You ever notice how they're always wrong about these sayings? What you don't know really can hurt you, okay? It really can. Another song I heard the other day, we're talking in love. I meant to bring it out last week, but I didn't. What was that song? It used to be Love. Means you never have to say you're sorry. I find that love means you have to say you're sorry all the time. Isn't that funny how they get these things backwards? First of all, you need to know about it. All right. Secondly, you need to act on it. And how do we act on it? By walking in love, fulfilling that one commandment that we have. Okay. He says, if you observe to do these things. Okay. And the third thing you need to do is enforce it. Because you can know about it, you can be acting on it and talking it, but if the enemy comes along, he'll push just as far as he can. And if you won't enforce it, see, Jesus has won the battle. We don't have to fight the battle all over again. You know, we got Christians out there these days fighting the battle that Jesus already won. I don't understand that. They dress up in fatigues and go places and fight battles, spiritual warfare and all this they're talking about. Jesus already defeated the enemy. See, what we're like now is not a troops going forth to do battle, and somebody might lose and somebody might win. What we are, really, is an occupying army. The battle has already been won, and now we're just enforcing it. You ever notice after we won World War II, we kept an army in Japan for quite a while. It was called an army of occupation. That means we're just kind of policing the area, making sure that, you know, this whole thing settles down now. We need a time of healing. We need a time of starting the industry going again. And we need a time of making sure that no little radical starts popping up and starting something else. But it's an army of occupation. It's more of a peaceful time. That's sort of what we're like now in the body of Christ. We're occupying until Jesus comes. He's won the battle. But every once in a while, that enemy, depending upon which troops he's working with, will try to move in and take some territory that Jesus already won. Now, here's the thing. If we allow him to do that, he will do that. He will go as far as he can. And so what we have to do is say, no, you won't. In the name of Jesus, quoting scripture in verse, just like Jesus did, remember when he was tempted? Say, I am redeemed from that curse. I am not going to accept it. All right, so that's the enforcing part of it. I was thinking about this today, and I thought, you know, it'd be like if Tom, we'll use him again, bought me a shotgun or something. And he says, Mike, he says, I bought you this really nice shotgun. Just wanted to do it. I love you. I know you like to shoot sporting clays. It's down at Albertson's. Go down and pick it up whenever you want to. It's already paid for everything, okay? All right? I say, thanks a lot, Tom. Now I know about it, don't I? I know something's being offered. There's a gift waiting for me. But that gift is not going to do me a bit of good unless I act on what Tom has told me, right? If I never go down to Albertson's and pick up this shotgun, it doesn't do me a bit of good. Even though it's paid for, he's done all he can do about it, hasn't he? He has paid for it, but if I never go down there and pick up that shotgun, it's just the same as if I never knew about it. Nothing was ever done for me, even though it's paid for. You see the analogy between what God's done for us? Now, if I go down there and pick up that shotgun to pick it up, you know, I'm acting on it now. I'm doing step two. I know about it. I'm going down to get my shotgun. I walk up there, and I see a guy in front of me standing in line. I'm waiting my turn, and this guy in front of me says, my name's Mike Fitzpatrick. I'm here to pick up his shotgun. It's paid for. Give it to me. What would you do? Would you just say, well, you know, I guess if he wants it that bad. I said, no, that's my shotgun. I'm Mike Fitzpatrick. Let's see your identification, fella. You know? Wouldn't you do that? You wouldn't let somebody walk out with your new shotgun just because he's saying his your name. Well, that's what Satan does all the time. And if we don't do anything, well, okay, whatever. I thought I was healed. I guess I'm not. I don't feel very good today. Or I thought God wanted to bless me financially. I guess not. Things aren't looking too good. You know what happened to us when we really got this in our spirits? Our house burned down. Everything we had went... Poosh. But, praise God, we just said, no, that's a symptom. Admittedly, that is a symptom of poverty when your house burns down and it's underinsured. No doubt about it. But God's Word says that we had signed this thing. We put it on the wall that now was cinders, and that was too. But the truth is still true in the spirit realm. And we claimed a few things, and within a year and a half, God had got us a better house, a bigger house, and fully paid for exactly what we said. But there was a time of testing, and there will be a time of testing in any of these things. But you got to stand firm through them. The Word of God is still the Word of God, after all. And when things don't look like they're working, and you've, as far as you know, you've done all this, your confession's been good, you know the promise is yours, you've claimed it, you know about it, you've acted on it, and you've enforced it, and it still doesn't seem to be working, what do we do then? Throw up our hands and say, it ain't true, right? And what you do then is you come before your Heavenly Father and say, Father, your Word is still true. I missed it somewhere. There's something I don't perfectly understand about this, but I want to learn. Show me where I missed it. And you know what? He doesn't go hee-hee-hee up in heaven saying, figure it out on your own, sucker. No, he doesn't do that. He'll show you where you missed it. He may not speak audibly, but if you'll spend enough time, I mean, you can't just be, you know, busy, 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 show me God where I missed it, busy, 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 busy. You know, he may be speaking, but you'll never hear him. You've got to take time to slow down, stop, give the Word of God your first priority, and then listen. And you may listen for a few days, and then he'll finally show you. I've had it happen time and time again. One time we're going late here, but I had some really bad flu symptoms. I asked God, you know, I claimed everything. I went through them. I had the flu in royal fashion. Nothing worked. So after it was all over, I sat down in my little room, shut the door, and I said, okay, God, you didn't miss it. Somewhere I missed it. And I need to know. Because if I don't find out, my faith is going to be damaged. Because the next time this comes up, I'm going to go, well, didn't work last time. Wonder what happened. So you need to find these things out. I find, you know, I really like to know. Because your faith is the most precious, valuable thing in the world. It should be growing. But through negative circumstances, if we don't find out why, it can really suffer. And so, you know, I found out. He showed me what I'd done wrong. I mean, there's this one brother that I got upset with. And I didn't even know that I was upset with. I guess I would have known if I'd really, really thought about it. But when I asked him to show me, this guy's face just popped into my mind. And I thought, well, that was a pretty irritating thing he did there. He shouldn't have done that. You know, and then I knew I had a problem in that area. So I repented of it. I had to get some couple things cleared up. I had to go to somebody and apologize. And everything got straightened out. Well, you do that a few times, and the next time, you know, you want to make sure that all those things are covered before it happens. And there's a lot of these kinds of examples. So, we've got God's part and our part. Our part is to do verse 1 and part of verse 14. That is to walk in love and observe to do all that's in His Word, as much as we know. And it's not that hard. There's only probably a couple times every day that you've got to really focus on these things. The average day goes by. A lot of times we're by ourselves. We're working by ourselves. There's not a whole lot that we have to, as long as we're working unto the Lord. And as you learn some of these things, it becomes more automatic. Well, okay, I'm not going to get mad at my boss anymore. I'm not going to talk about any bad to other people. Or I'm working as unto the Lord. So that's settled. You don't have to worry about that anymore. The thing you got to watch, though, of course, is your wife and your husbands, the wives and the wives of the husbands, because you're together so much. That's the one most precious relationship we have. And with our children. You know, we discipline our children, but we do it in a controlled fashion, not losing our temper. We know that. Okay, walking in love includes such thing as tithing. You know, you're not walking in love toward God unless we're tithing. I'm just bringing some of these things out because some people think, well, as long as I feel good about everybody, that's what walking... That's not all walking in love is about. See, walking in love toward God and man means you obey the Word of God. If you love God, Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you'll do what I say. He said that to John a few times. It's all through the Bible. If you love me, just, you know, do this. It's not condemning. It's wonderful. It's light. It's wonderful. But he's saying, that's how I find out. Tithing, forgiving, asking forgiveness, loving one another, confessing God's Word, obeying what God's Word has to say, all of these things, walking in the Word of God. I don't know why, but just in my spirit, in my Christian walk, God has just simplified it down to the point where he says, Mike, just do the Word. Everything else will work out fine. My blessings will overtake you if you'll just put my Word in first place. You see, that's what we're talking about here, is giving his Word first place in your life. Now, giving God's Word first place may mean, for some people, turning off the TV. Because you work hard all day, and you have kids, and you have houses to keep up, you have things to do when you get home, and the only time during the day you may have to spend with God may be the time you're spending with the TV set. For some people, it may mean turning it off. If you really want to do God's Word. Because two things happen. One is, what you're mostly hearing on the TV set kind of goes against all this anyway. So you're not only not moving forward, we're moving in reverse. Okay? And God wants us to stop us moving in reverse and move us forward. So for some people, that means turning off the TV set. For some people, it means being more sensitive to their mate. I mean, we all got different things. But if we ask God, he'll show us. Because what? We want the blessing, don't we? Are you like me? Do you want that blessing in your life? I mean, if God promises it, and I'm not experiencing it, I want to find out why. I just want to know. And I'll find out because my Heavenly Father loves me and he wants me to know. He doesn't want me. He doesn't get his kicks from me remaining in the dark. And his Word is true, isn't it? I mean, it's just so simple. His Word's true. He said, if you do this, I'll do this. If his Word's true, it means he really means what he's saying. If I need to do a few things, I need to be doing a few things. And if I'm doing all these things and it still doesn't appear to be working, I need to ask him why. And God's not a kind of a creature that won't tell me why. And then I'll find out why. And then I can make a correction. And then these blessings start to pop in my life. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. I remember one time I was going to Washington to give a speech, and I'll just end up on this. And I got laryngitis. I don't think you remember. This just came up my mind yesterday, honey. I hadn't thought about it in years. And I could not speak. But this was fresh in my mind, and I thought, no, God's Word promises me that I'm going to be able to function in my business. I'm going to be able to make me the head, not the tail. I cannot be the head, not the tail, if I can't speak to this group of people that I'm flying back to Washington to talk to. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so I just claimed these scriptures. I got clear up to the time where I had to stand up and give my presentation to the Department of Transportation, and I could not talk. But this was so fresh in my spirit and so wonderful and so full of life that it never, you know, in this particular case, now sometimes I've been really, I repent, say, oh, I didn't do that right. I got in doubt. I got in fear. And we all do that. Nobody's perfect. And then repent of that and go on. But this particular time, I knew that I was redeemed from this curse, that Satan couldn't put this on me. And I got to the very point where I stood up to talk to these people. And I started to talk. And as I started to talk, I can't talk. I wasn't going to say I got laryngitis. But I started to talk like this, and all of a sudden I had a normal voice. You know, those things are precious. And he'll do those things, but we've got to, what? Know it, act on it, and enforce it. That's what it amounts to. Now, if any of those three things, and maybe you've had some problems or things that come in your life, I'll guarantee you, somewhere in those three areas, and now acting on it also includes confessing it. You can't talk one thing and act another, or you know what I'm saying? It's got to be all line up. But when it does, God will be there. We don't serve a flaky God. He's not a God that takes pleasure in his kids being confused. If God's Word says it, he will do it in your life. Now, in other people's lives, you know, before we quit, in other people's lives, not your own, you can't claim this blessing for them. Unless it's a blessing that affects your child. If it says, I will do this for your child, then you can claim that. But you can't put your faith on somebody else. Okay? In other words, you can't force them to have faith in an area. That's where prayer of intercession comes in. When it comes to other people besides yourself. Now, for example, if I'm going to Washington and I'm believing that when I get there, this laryngitis is going to go away. And I've got another guy sitting on the plane beside me that's also a Christian, and he's got this identical same laryngitis. I can't believe for him. You know, see, he's got to appropriate this blessing for himself if he's a Christian. Does that make sense to you? Okay, now if the person isn't a Christian, they don't have these blessings anyway. You know, so then we got to intercede for them. We have to pray for them and let our prayer and use our faith for them. You can't claim, like if Tom bought me that shotgun, somebody else can't go down and claim. They have to appropriate their own blessing of their own faith. That's all I'm saying. But if somebody doesn't know God or something like that, use your faith for them. But you can't claim a specific promise. Like, for example, you can't take some, let's say your child is going to church and you're all excited about that and that's good, but he's not tithing. And you're tithing. You can claim certain blessings he can't claim. Is that clear? Because he's not opening up. He's not obeying God's word in that area. You can't claim that blessing that comes with tithing if he's not tithing. For him. Okay, that's all I'm saying. That's all.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. All right, first question. If Jesus has redeemed us from the curse so we can receive a blessing, how come many Christians still live with these curses and many don't enjoy these blessings in their everyday lives? What's the answer to this question? Well, here's the answer that goes in this blank. The reason for this is because this redemption from the curse and our eligibility for these blessings is free, but it's not automatic. Now, what do I mean by this? I'll just give you a quick analogy. Let's say I give you something. Let's say for some reason or other, I want to give you a present of some kind. Let's say I want to give you some money, but I can't meet with you for some reason. And so I say, I'm going to leave this money with your best friend, Tom, or something like that. Okay, and then I leave this money with him, and I say, pick it up anytime you want. Okay, now that's free for you. That's a gift from me to you. But it's not automatic, is it? Why is it not automatic? It's not automatic because you have to actually do something. You actually have to go and meet with Tom and pick up that gift that I left with him for you. So you can see here, then, something can be completely free. But unless we act upon the promise, it won't be ours. And so the reason more people don't enjoy this redemption from the curse and the blessing that we're eligible for is because even though it's free, we don't enforce it or we don't actually act on the blessing ourselves. And so a short answer for this question would be because these blessings are free but not automatic. Next question, true or false? In 3 John 2, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle John that God wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. It says in 3 John 2 that God desires that we prosper and be in health. And so that's true. Next question, true or false? This means then that I will automatically prosper and be in health because God wants it, and whatever God wants will happen. Is this true or false? Well, that's false. Just because something's free, it's not automatic. Okay, it's false. Why is it false? Because it's true then that God does desire this for us, but this verse goes on to say, even as thy soul prospers. In other words, he wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. Even as our soul prospers. This means that it will only happen to the degree that our soul, which is our mind, is renewed in the Word. So, the answer to this question is false. We won't automatically prosper and be in health, even though God wishes it, because He said it's even as thy soul prospers. See, our soul has to prosper in knowing what the Word of God tells us and be having our mind renewed in the Word of God. Because remember, our soul is our mind. So putting the whole thing together, God says, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, yes, but it's even as your soul prospers, to the degree your soul prospers. That means to the degree that your mind is renewed with the Word of God in these promises of health and prosperity. So this question is false. He does desire these things for us, but it will only happen in our lives to the degree that our soul or our mind prospers or is renewed in the Word of God. Next question. Therefore, this means blank have a part to play in blank these blessings. Fill in the blanks. Therefore, this means I have a part to play in obtaining these blessings. Next question. One thing I must do is to blank the word so I won't be blank of what God's blessings are. Here's what goes in those blanks. One thing I must do is to study the word. And you could put even meditate the word so I won't be ignorant of what God's blessings are. So the thing that goes in those blanks, in the first blank, you could put study or meditate. In the second blank, you would put ignorant. Next question. The next thing I must do is to blank the word I study. Okay, the first thing was to study the word so we won't be ignorant of what God's blessings are. And then this question says, the next thing I must do is to blank the word I study. And that would be to believe the word that I study. So we have to study the word and meditate in the word. That's true. So we won't be ignorant of what God's blessings are. The next thing we must do is believe the word that I study or meditate. Next question. And finally, I must blank on the word I believe. And finally, I must act on the word I believe. So the steps are, the first thing is we must study the word so we won't be ignorant of what God's blessings are. The next thing we must do is to believe the word that I study. And the next thing we do, we must act on the word we believe. So act goes in this last blank. Thus, three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free, are, what are they? Blank, blank, and blank. Thus, three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free, are, number one, ignorance. Number two, unbelief. Number three, failure to act on the word. So we must not be ignorant of the word, we must not be in unbelief of the word, and we must not commit the failure to act on the word. Let me put this another way. Thus, we must be knowledgeable of what the word says, we must believe what the word says, and we must act on the word says, of what the word says. So that the three hindrances then are, even if it's free, are ignorance, unbelief, and failure to act. Those are the three hindrances to obtaining something, even if it's free. We can be ignorant of what the promises are, we can not believe the promise, and we can fail to act on the promise. And either one of these things will prevent us from receiving the promise, even if it's free. And just as a sidebar, our failure to act on the promise usually, I found, comes through three or four different things. Laziness is one reason people don't act. Well, I'll do it someday, you know. I just don't feel like, you know, doing it right now. Or procrastination, which is another form of laziness, really, is putting it off until tomorrow. Well, you know, someday I'll do this, and I think it's important, but right now I'm busy with this. And another reason is putting it as a low priority in our lives. We don't act on things sometimes because it doesn't have much priority. We're so caught up in the world, sort of like that guy in the parable of the sower, the third guy. Remember the thorns coming up choked the word? And those thorns were, what were they? They were the lusts of other things entering in, choked the word. And some of them were pleasures of this life, riches, things like that. In other words, a low priority to the word. So the three hindrances are ignorance, unbelief, and failure to act. Next question. True or false? God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, that he has set before us life and death and blessing and cursing, and there is nothing we can do about it. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. God did say that he has set before us life and death and blessing and cursing, but he said it's up to us to choose which one we want. God hopes we choose life and blessing, but it's really up to us what we do choose. So God says in Deuteronomy 30:19 that I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he said, therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. But it's up to us to choose. So this question, the way it's worded, is false. Yes, both of these things are set before us, but it's up to us to choose one or the other. And God hopes, and says in this verse, he hopes that we choose life and blessing, but it's up to us. So you see, folks, we have a part to play in whether we receive these blessings or not. You know, it's not all up to God. You know, God says we must choose. He's provided the answer for us, but it's up to us to act on it. A perfect example is salvation. God has done his part. He sent his son to the cross. He died on the cross for us and shed his blood. But does everybody go to heaven for that? No, they don't. Some people go to hell still. Why? Because it's up to them to choose salvation. As many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, I believe it is. So we have a part to play, and God has a part to play. We better not be ignorant of what our part is, so we can choose. And then, once we've chosen, to enforce that choice. And we'll talk more about that later on. Next question. Therefore, not choosing is the same as choosing death and cursing, since Satan will then choose for us. Is that true or false? Well, folks, unfortunately, that is true. By not choosing the blessing, by not choosing life, we essentially don't choose at all. And if we don't choose, Satan will then choose for us, unfortunately. He will come in and choose death for us. He will come in and choose cursing for us. Why? Because his goal, as Jesus said in John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way we prevent him from doing that is choosing life and blessing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But it's up to us to choose that life, choose that blessing. Because if we don't, then Satan will see that we haven't chosen anything, and he will come in and choose for us. Why? Well, Ephesians 4:27 says, because Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. By not choosing, we give place or a foothold to the devil in our lives. Another place it says, resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's James 4:7. Okay? So, see, folks, it's up to us not to give place to the devil. It's up to us to resist the devil. Okay? And if we don't, then he'll choose for us. Remember another place it says in 1 John 5:18, it says, to keep ourselves, if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. One of the ways we keep ourselves is by choosing life and blessing and then acting on that promise. Whenever something comes up that's a curse, whenever something comes up that's not a blessing, then we must resist that in the name of Jesus and tell Satan that he must cease in his operations and maneuvers against us that are preventing that blessing or that life to be manifest in our lives. Next question, true or false? This is just another example where the Word of God tells us that freedom from the curse and enjoyment of the blessing is free but not automatic. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. This not choosing and choosing is another example where the Word of God tells us that freedom from the curse and enjoyment of the blessing is free but not automatic. See, God says, I hope you choose life. I hope you choose blessing, but it's up to you. And by choosing and enforcing that choice, that's the way we enjoy the blessing and freedom from the curse in our lives. So this is then another example where the Word of God tells us that freedom from the curse and enjoyment of the blessing is free but not automatic. That is true. Okay. How do we choose blessing for our lives then? Okay, here's how we do it, folks, by becoming a doer of the Word of God, especially by walking in love. Why? Because love is the primary commandment that Jesus gave us. Remember, he said, "My commandment I leave with you, a new commandment I give you." And what was that new commandment? That we love one another as he has loved us. This is the commandment that replaces the Ten Commandments, because if you walk in this new commandment of love, you automatically fulfill the Ten Commandments. So, how do we choose blessing for our lives? By becoming a doer of the Word of God, especially in this area of walking in love. And let's just go back and read James chapter 1, because it says it so beautifully here, I think. James chapter 1, verse 20 through to 25. And James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And folks, I might say right here, there's many Christians, unfortunately, that are hearers of the word and not doers. They hear the word all the time. They hear it in church. They hear it listening to tapes. They hear it on TV. But a lot of these people that are hearing this word don't follow through and do the word. And here it says, it tries to warn us about this. And it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." How might we deceive ourselves if we're a hearer and not a doer? We deceive ourselves by believing that we're going to receive a blessing from God in our lives. But see, it's only the doers of the word that receive the blessing, as we'll see as we continue to read here. "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he looks at himself, and then goes his way, and right away forgets what he saw, or what manner of man he was, what he saw in that mirror." Now listen, here's the blessing. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," which is the law of love, walking in love, "and continues therein," now listen, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," which is the word of God, "this man," this woman, "shall be blessed in what he does," or what she does. See the key to the blessing there? How do we become blessed in what we do? By being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So, here's we go back to the question. How do we choose the blessing for our lives? By becoming a doer of the Word of God, especially in the area of walking in love. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13:3 says that if I give away everything that I have and give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So tithing is a necessary but not a sufficient condition for receiving blessing from God, financial blessing. It's necessary, but if we don't walk in love, as 1 Corinthians 13:3 tells us, we won't be blessed in what we do, will we? It profits us nothing. In fact, Galatians 5:6 that says faith works by love. Or you could look at it another way, our faith won't work without walking in love. So, the way we choose the blessing in our lives is by becoming a doer of the Word of God. Next question. Name two sides of every word promise. What are the two sides of every word promise? Well, there's two sides. You could answer it in several ways here. You could say God's side and man's side. That would be a correct answer. Or you could say the legal side and the vital or practical side. That would be a correct answer to this question. Now, let me explain. The legal side is the part that God plays. It's his statement on what he will do or the provision he has made for us, okay? That's the legal side. The vital or practical side is the part we play. That's the other side of the thing. For example, on tithing, God says, the promise is that if you tithe, I will open the windows of heaven and pour upon you such a blessing you won't have room to receive it. Okay, that's the legal side, what God says he'll do. The vital side, or the practical side, is being a tither. Another promise is salvation. The legal side is what God has already done. He sent his son, and his son went to the cross and shed his blood for our redemption. Okay, that's God's part, the part he plays. Then there's the vital side, or the practical side, of what we must do. We must then accept that
sacrifice that Jesus made for us by receiving Jesus as our Savior. That's the vital or practical side. That's our part. Okay? And so the two sides then are the part God plays and the part man plays. And see, too many Christians are just relying on the part that God played. We say, well, if God wants me to have something and he's provided for it and he's redeemed me from the curse and I'm eligible for the blessing, I'll just have it. No, it's free, but it's not automatic. There's a part we play here too. We must become active Christians and not merely passive Christians is what this means. We must play our part. And the best example I can think of is salvation. God played his part by sending Jesus to the cross. We play our part by accepting Jesus as our Savior. Even though God played his part and the salvation is free for every man, it's not automatic. Because why? Man has a part to play in this promise, doesn't he? Man must receive the free gift. Okay, so I think you understand the two sides now for every word promise. The legal side and the vital side. Or the part that God plays and the part that we play. Name the three parts that we play in receiving almost every promise in the Word of God. Okay, here they are. This is what goes in these three blanks. Number one, we must know about our part. Okay, in other words, know what the Word of God says we're to do. And believe it. Okay, in other words, Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So we must know the part that we're to play. That's number one. Number two, we must act by fulfilling any condition, especially walking in love, all right? So we must know the promise, we must act on the promise, and number three, we must enforce the promise, all right? So those are the quickie three ants, the way you'd fill in these three blanks. We must know the promise, we must act on the promise, and we must enforce the promise. That's what goes in these blanks. What is the main condition I must fulfill? Okay, the main condition that we must fulfill here is walk in love one toward another, because that was the commandment that Jesus gave us, wasn't it? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment that fulfills the old Ten Commandments, all right? So the main condition we must fulfill in receiving the promises of the Word of God in our life is to walk in love. Okay, next question. Which person in my life is it most important that I walk in love? Well, if we're talking about the which person in our everyday life that lives on this earth, then the answer to this question is everyone, but especially the ones closest to me who I spend the most time with. Okay? Now, let me explain this a little bit. We can't really say we're walking in love, folks, if we make an effort to people that we know, that we meet occasionally at church, and we're sweet toward them and we're mean to our family. We're not walking in love. You know, walking in love is treating those that we're around the most with great love and affection. You can't be a loving Christian and put on an act at church and go around shaking everybody's hand and hugging everybody, and smiling and being mean at home. That just doesn't work. So the people in our lives that it's most important that we walk in love toward are the ones we're around the most, the ones closest to us, the ones we spend the most time with. And that would also include God, our husband, our wife, our children, and God would be the persons in our life that it's most important that we walk in love with, the ones closest to us. If we'll do that, if we'll walk in love toward the ones that we're closest to, then the rest of it will follow along. Because it's hard to put on an act in your family. It's easy to put on an act when we just meet someone occasionally. And you can pretend like you're walking in love, you're really a loving person at church on Sunday, and be friendly to everybody and hug everybody and shake their hands and then go home and be mean. There's some people that are that way, and that's not what God means by walking in love. What we do when we walk in love is we're loving toward those who are around the most, our husbands, our wives, our children, that if we have a cross word with our wife, that we immediately apologize or very soon apologize. If the wife has a cross word with her husband, she apologizes. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. And if we can do that with the ones that are closest to us, our husbands and wives and children, then we're going to do it with other people automatically. Okay? So, which person in my life is it most important that I walk in love? The ones closest to you, including God. Now, we'll talk a little bit about this walking in love toward God in the next question. How do I walk in love toward God and prove that I love Him? How do we do that? What does God look at to see that if we really love Him? I'm going to spend a little time on this question because I think it's important. How do we prove our love toward God? Did you ever think about that? Do we prove our love toward God by coming before Him every morning and saying, "Oh God, I love you. Jesus, I love you"? Well, that's one way, but that's not the primary way. What is the primary way we walk in love toward God and prove to God that we love Him? See, anybody can say, "Oh God, I love you." You can say that to your wife too, can't you? Say, "Oh honey, I love you." Well, that's good to do that, and it's good to do it with God. It's good to do it with your wife. It's good to do it with your children. But what's the main thing that your wife, your children, and God use to know if you really mean it when you say it? You ever think about that? Well, the Bible tells us what that is. I want you to turn to the book of John, and I want to look at some scriptures here. John had a lot to say about this. Turn to John chapter 14, and let's take a look at verse 21. Here's what Jesus said. "He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." There's the test, folks, right there. If you are really love Jesus, you won't just say you love Jesus, but you'll keep His commandments. What's that mean? That means you'll be a doer of the word. Okay? Let's look at another scripture. Verse 24. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." Okay? If you say you love God, okay, and you don't do what His word says, Jesus is saying here, you don't really love Him. You love me not, because you don't keep my word, what I said. Okay? So we see both sides of it, the positive and negative side. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." Okay? So that's how God determines that we truly love Him, by whether we're a doer of the word of God or not. Now let's turn the page to chapter 15 and let's look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments," and Jesus is still speaking here, "if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." Okay, now let's look at verse 14. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." You want to be Jesus' friend? Do you want to truly show that you love Jesus? Then be a doer of the word, which are the things that He's commanded us. Be a doer of the word, and you automatically fulfill loving God. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 6. Well, I'll just quote it because I don't want to spend too much time. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" If you call Jesus Lord, if He's truly your Lord, you will do what His word says. That's how we make Jesus Lord in our lives, by being a doer of the word of God. Anybody can say, "Oh Lord, I love you." But if you continually do things in opposition to His word, Jesus said, "That's not a person that loves me." If you truly love me, you'll do what my word says. And finally, let's turn back to 1 John. Look at a couple of verses there, and then we'll move on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, John writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But whoso keepeth his word," talking about Jesus and God, "in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby, by this, we know that we are in him." Okay, what are the conditions? Whoso keepeth his word, or does his word. That's how the love of God is perfected in us. Okay, and one more final verse, chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." There it is again, folks. This is the proof that we love God, that we keep his commandments. So you see, folks, all day long you could say, God, I love you, Jesus, I love you, and it wouldn't mean a thing if we're not doing His word. All right? And wouldn't that be the same way with our husbands, our wives, and our children? If we say to our wife, men, every day, oh, honey, I love you, and we treat her like dirt the rest of the time, or we don't pay any attention to her, or we don't listen to what she has to say, do we really love her? No, our words don't mean a thing, do we? Because she can see by our actions that we don't mean what we say. And that's the same with God. The way we show God we love Him is by becoming a doer of His word, especially by walking in love toward Him and others. And we walk in Him, in love with Him and others by doing His word. So folks, I hope if you've been in this class this long, you have gotten something, or this Bible school this long, you know one thing for sure, that God wants us to be a doer of His word. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results. Faith alone is not enough, folks. James 2:17 says that faith by itself is dead, being alone. We have to be doers of the word if we're going to receive His blessing. Okay, I can't make it any plainer than that. Next question. Name three ways that I can do the word and walk in love toward God. Okay, this is a practical. I want this to be a practical question. I want you to think yourself of three ways. Ask God to reveal to you three ways that you can do the word and thereby walk in love toward God. Now, everybody's going to answer this question a little bit differently, because the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your consciousness right now, if you ask Him to, three ways that you, whoever's listening to this right now, that you can do the word and walk in love toward God. What is God showing you right now? Put it in these blanks. Put three things down in these blanks that God is showing you, ways that you can do the word better than you are right now, and walk, and by that, walk in love toward God. What is He showing you? Put that down in these three blanks. There are going to be different answers here. Everybody's going to have a different answer. I got several things in my mind, but I don't want you to write down what I'm thinking. I want you to write down three ways that you can do the word of God. In other words, that you might not be doing it right now, that God's been convicting you of. Three ways that you can do the word of God, and by that, walk in love toward God. You answer this question on your own, and I won't mark anything wrong that you put in here, because these are three ways that the Holy Spirit is showing you right now that you can do the word and walk in love toward God. Put those things down there. Next question. True or false? Christians have been given the job by God to defeat the enemy, which includes Satan and his demons. Is that true or false? Is that a job that God has given us, to defeat this enemy, which includes Satan and his demons? No, that's false. Why? Jesus has already defeated Satan for us, and we are in his body, so that victory is reckoned to us. We have authority to put down any uprising, since we're like, you might say, an army of occupation would be, okay? So, have Christians been given the job by God to defeat the enemy? No. False. Why? When Satan does rise up against us, then we need to enforce this victory that Jesus has won. How do we do it? By coming against him with the name of Jesus and saying, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you're defeated. And I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. You quit in this whatever thing he's coming up against you with, in this operation and maneuver against me. If it's sickness, say you come against him, against the sickness in Jesus' name. If it's poverty and you're not enjoying, you're a tither and you're walking in love and you're not enjoying the blessing of Abraham, which includes prosperity, then you come against Satan in the name of Jesus and command him to take his hands off your money. Enforce this blessing, okay? We must enforce the victory that Jesus has already won. Does that make any sense? It does to me. We have to enforce it, don't we? It's just like in World War II, when we had already defeated Japan and Germany in that war, did we just leave them completely alone? No, we had an army of occupation there. Why? Not to win the war. In other words, Jesus has won the victory for us, but we must enforce that victory by coming against Satan in the name of Jesus, just as the army of occupation in Japan came against any uprisings or anything that would try to raise its head to cause trouble. even though the victory was won, we enforced that victory with our army of occupation. And that's sort of what the body of Christ is now. Jesus has won the victory, but we enforce that victory by any time Satan raises his ugly head, we come against him in the name of Jesus. And we quote scripture to him, just like Jesus did in the desert. If a sickness comes against us with, we say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, it is written, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, I am healed. You take your sickness symptoms and go somewhere else in Jesus' name. If it's poverty symptoms that come against us, just say, Satan, it's written in the name, in the Word of God, in Galatians 3:13, that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, that I might inherit the blessing of Abraham. And in that blessing it says, and you just quote him whatever part of that blessing he's trying to steal from you. And sometimes the things I use is, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Jesus blesses all that I set my hand to. So you take your hands off of me, Satan, right now. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. You know, use that name. Okay, so we enforce the Word of God that way. Okay, next question, true or false. If I know God's promise, and I have acted on that promise, and enforced my right to that promise, and still don't have it, I should then assume that God must not want me to have it. Is that true or false? Well, let's go over that question one more time so you understand what I'm saying. If I know God's promise, and I have acted on that promise, and I've enforced my rights to that promise, but I still don't have it, I should then assume that God must not want me to have it. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Just because you think you've done everything to obtain that promise, and you still don't have it, you shouldn't assume that God must not want you to have it, because that would be against the Word of God, which says that promise is yours. So that's false. Now, let me read you a couple of scriptures that tell us what we should do when we've know God's promise, we've acted on that promise, and you've already enforced your right to that promise by coming against Satan in the name of Jesus, for example, and you still don't have that promise, then what should you do? Okay, well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, and let's read an interesting scripture. And God says this, Be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, okay, now if that promise hasn't come in your life yet, and you've done all of your part, which is to know the promise, act on the promise, enforce your right to that promise, and you still don't have it, well, just wait. It's coming. That's where the patience comes in. Because remember, it says right here, to be not lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promise. Remember when Abraham was promised Isaac? He had faith, and then after a while, a long while in that case, he waited with patience and inherited that promise. Okay? So it's by faith and patience that we inherit these promises. Okay, let's look at another scripture. It's just a little further along in Hebrews. And let's look at chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. No, 35 through 38. Okay, let's say you know about God's promise. You've acted on that promise. And you've enforced your right to that promise. What are you to do after that? Verse 35 tells us, cast not away your confidence. Okay? You've done the right thing. You've know God's promise. You've acted on that promise. You've enforced your rights to that promise. Now that you've done that, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That's the promise. Now what do I do in the meantime? For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What would the will of God be? That would be the knowing God's promise, acting on the promise, enforcing your rights to that promise. But then after you've done all these things, don't cast away your confidence, because it has a great recompense of reward if you don't. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come with the promise, and will not tarry. Now, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, how would we draw back? Well, we would draw back, folks, that after we know God's promise, acted on his promise, and enforced our rights to that promise, some time goes by and we give up. That would be drawing back and say, I don't know what happened. I believe God and I never received it, and I guess God just didn't want me to have it. That would be giving up, okay? Now, so this tells us what to do. We need to have patience and wait for God to manifest that promise. Now, here's the next question. If I believe I have done everything right, in other words, after you've waited and waited and you've done everything right and still haven't received the promise, I should just chalk it up to one of those mysteries of life. Well, folks, it's tempting sometimes, I know. I have actually gotten to the point where I've known his promise, I've acted on his promise, I've enforced my right to that promise, and I've waited patiently for that promise, and I still haven't received it. That happens occasionally. But it's false that you should just chalk it up to one of those mysteries of life. Now, the last question is, what should I do? Now, if you have known his promise, acted on his promise, enforced your right to that promise, and you have been patient and still have not received the promise, and you have a witness in your spirit that it's not coming, what should you do? Well, you shouldn't blame God. You should ask God, how come this promise never came to fruition in my life? Why didn't it, Lord? I want to learn from this. Don't blame God. Don't say, God, I did everything right and you didn't answer my prayer. No, you should come before God and say, God, somewhere I've missed it and I need to know where it is. And ask God. And you know what, folks? If you ask him, he will show you every single time why we missed it. Now, this is kind of rare, but once in a while it happens that we've done everything right, in our opinion, but still the promise hasn't come, and somewhere down in our spirit, we know something isn't quite right. In those cases, what should we do? Well, the difference between waiting in patience even longer and asking God where we missed it is having this witness in your spirit that something's not right. In your spirit, not in your mind, not in your emotions, but in your spirit, God is speaking to you and saying, Son, I know that you know the promise. I know you've acted on the promise. I know you've enforced your right to the promise and you've waited patiently, but son, it isn't coming because there's something wrong. At that point, you need to ask God what it is, and he will always show you. Why do we know that? James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any person lacks wisdom and asks of God, he will give it to them liberally. But we must ask him in faith, knowing he's going to answer our prayer for wisdom. So what we should do in that case is say, Father, I missed it somewhere. How come this promise never came to fruition in my life? And he will show you, because it says here, every single time that we ask him in faith for wisdom, he will give it. James 1, 5 and 6. And so this covers everything you need to know to obtain that promise. I've had God, usually in my cases where I believed God for something and it never came to pass, it was something I had done. Some sin that I have committed in my life, and I'm not saying it'll always be sin, but occasionally it is. Some area I didn't walk in love towards somebody, and I need to get it straightened out. That was usually why that promise didn't come to fruition in my life. And so I hope the way I've gone over this explains to you how to obtain these promises in your life. They're free, but they're not automatic, folks. We have a part to play. And then sometimes we need to ask God when this promise hasn't been manifested in our life, when we've done everything else right, we know the promise, we've acted on it, we've enforced the promise, and it still hasn't come to pass, and we waited patiently, then it's time to ask God and say to him, Father, somewhere I've missed it. Please show me where it is so I don't make this mistake the next time. And he always will. Okay, then. That completes the homework for this lesson.